Well, next week, we're going into Mark, studying the miracles of Jesus. You know, we started with doing a series on the in the book of Mark, and then I got looking at the miracles of Jesus and found that probably the greater percentage of miracles that Jesus did are talked about in the book of Mark. So, we're going through the book of Mark, looking at the miracles of Jesus. Now today, I am doing something a little bit different. This is my last week to do something like this. Actually, I could do it as God leads any time, but this is the last week. And I'm going to be preaching to you, or going verse by verse, a passage that I'm working on memorizing. I have purposed to memorize 1 and 2 Timothy, and these are some of the verses in 2 Timothy that I've just finished memorizing. And when I memorize them, I take a word and explain it, and sometimes I'll spend a whole hour just understanding that word. And then I go to another word, and I type them in. But that's what I'm doing today. I'm going through 2 Timothy, and we're going to talk about the words to a servant of the Lord. Now, let's talk about Timothy first. Timothy, the word Timothy means honoring God. Comes from the word timao. Timao. Timao means to honor, and timao theos means God. Timao, honor, theos, God. Timotheos, Timotheos. Now, he was born in 17 A.D. His mother was a Jewish lady, with a Jewess named Eunice, who received Christ. His grandma was a lady by the name of Lois, who received Christ. His father, children, if you'd go, you're dismissed for your junior church. His father was a Gentile, a Greek. And so, basically, I look at Lois and her husband as a mixed marriage. We could go there and talk about why that happened. But both women came to know Christ during Paul's first missionary journey. And that was around 46 A.D. So, Timothy, when he first met Paul, was in his late 20s. And so the first time Paul meets Timothy now is on his second missionary journey, 4 years later in 50 A.D. So Paul writes two letters to Timothy. This is the second, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And Paul at this time is around 48 years old now. And Timothy is around 33 years old. You know the passage chapter 4 of 1 Timothy where Paul says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Remember, Timothy is probably in his late 20s, early 30s. "Let no man despise thy youth." Youth in that culture is anybody under 40 years old. So you youth that are 39 years old, You're just a kid, all right? So Paul writes two letters to Timothy. This is the second. So many of the church leaders, actually, in Lystra, and you can look on the map and you can see Lystra, many of the church leaders in Lystra and the cities around were very impressed with Timothy. So much that they encouraged Paul to take Timothy on his missionary journeys. "Hey, Paul, we got a guy you need to look at." "Really?" "Yes. Why do you want me to look at him?" "He's a godly young man. He's faithful. He's consistent. And he has a passion for missions." "All right, I'll look at him." And Paul, they introduced Timothy to him. Paul, of course, knew Timothy and his parents from his second missionary journey. And he takes Timothy on his missionary journey with him. Now, the first thing Paul does is he has Timothy circumcised. Acts chapter 16 talks about that. And after, so that would not be, he would not be a stumbling block to the Jews. After his circumcision, Timothy is in at least 5 New Testament churches. And Timothy travels with Paul on most of his second journey. And we know that Timothy was with Paul in Ephesus during Paul's 3rd missionary journey. And so while in Ephesus, Paul sends Timothy along with Erastus to minister to the churches in Macedonia. Hey, no big deal. 92 miles trip. Can you imagine that? Hey, Timothy, I want you to go to Macedonia. Yes, sir. Goodbye. I want you to go to Troas. Goodbye. How far is it, sir? Oh, 100 miles. Okay, I'm on my way. I'd like to spend some time with Timothy. In around 61 AD, Paul was put in prison in Rome. And that's at the end of Paul's 4th missionary journey. And while in prison, he writes 4 epistles. Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And then at the end of Paul's 5th and final missions trip, while in Rome, he asked Timothy, I think Timothy was probably his best friend. He asked him to visit him. And Timothy, I want you to bring personal copies of my writings. 2 Timothy 4:9 says that. Well, it's interesting what Paul told people about Timothy, especially, Brother Chuck, in the church of Philippi, chapter 2, Philippians 2, verse 20. Paul says about Timothy, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all men seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. It's just like, hey, we're surrounded by selfish people. And then he said, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So at the time of this writing in Ephesus, Paul is in Rome. And Paul knows he's about ready to be executed. He's about ready to be martyred. 2 Timothy 4:6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So now, 2 Timothy, Paul is writing his second letter, his final letter to Timothy. And you actually look at these as his last words. And or we look at this in light of his last will and testament. So Paul gives good instruction on how to meet the challenges that Satan throws our way in the ministry. So now Paul, Timothy, is around 50 as he's receiving this letter. Paul's around 67 years old. Good age. And Timothy has stepped into leadership, in the leadership role as a pastor in Ephesus. Now, what's he dealing with in Ephesus? And then we'll get into the letter. Timothy takes charge of the church in Ephesus, and there's false teachers everywhere. These are great charismatic type of guys, and you know, slap five with people and hugging people, and they want to be known as great teachers of the law. And Paul tells Timothy, their teaching is full of fables, endless genealogies, profane and old wives' tales, and vain jangling, as purposeless talk. And it says they are doting about questions and stripes of words to no profit. So Timothy is surrounded by men who love to talk. They love to preach. They love to speak. However, when they speak, it's just full of fluff. There's no meat. So the problem is, now Timothy's being threatened. And you know, a little bit more about Timothy, we'll get into this. Timothy is sort of a timid fella. He has stomach issues, and I believe stomach ulcers. And that's where Paul tells him, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and then often infirmities. He also tells Timothy, God's not given you the spirit of fear, Timothy, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So, here's a question for you. What do you tell a man, let's say he's around 50 years old, who has served God for many years, different churches, what do you tell him if you know you only have a short time to live? What are your words to him? Well, let's look at this. Number one, Paul says, Timothy, I want you to experience God's power. Look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let me give you the Scott paraphrase. Here's what he's saying. Timothy, I want you to make sure you are being inwardly strengthened by the grace that Christ Jesus gives you. Make sure you're being inwardly strengthened. Make sure you're full of the spiritual explosive power that's been provided to you as a result of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Timothy, he's not saying, hey, Timothy, be strong. Are you with me? Lift weights, be strong, visualize greatness. But what is Paul telling Timothy? Timothy, make sure you're inwardly strengthened by the grace that Christ Jesus gives you. Make sure you're inwardly strengthened. So the thought is, you want some ministry resources? The resources for ministry are not to be found in yourself, but in the grace given to you by Christ Jesus. So that's why Paul says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So what is grace? The word grace means the desire and power to do God's will. I know we've often heard G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. I believe that. All the riches of God that we don't deserve, Christ gave us. But more than that, if you look up every verse in the Bible that uses the word grace, you're going to realize it means a desire and power to do what God wants you to do. The energizing power needed to live the Christian life. So Timothy, I want you to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So I have a question for you. We've talked about this before. How do you get more strength, more grace inwardly? You ever thought about that? I mean, you can talk to some men, women in this church, will tell you how to get more strength here, legs. But Paul is telling Timothy how to get more strength in here. The power of God in him. How do you do that? I think a key verse for that is James 4 verse 6. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And what is Paul saying? If you want God's grace, you want the power of God in your life, humble yourself before God. 1 Peter 5, Peter says the same thing. Be clothed in humility. Now the second thing Paul tells Timothy. Timothy, I want you to be a disciple maker. A disciple maker. Look at verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Hey, there's a lot of men out there, Timothy. There's a lot of men that come and attend the preaching times. Look at them. They're everywhere. And Timothy, here's what I want you to do. I want you to single out a few of them, and I want you to pour your time and life into them. Who's them? They are faithful men. And they then will be able to teach others. So Timothy, I think, had heard a lot of preaching through the years. And everybody heard a lot of preaching from Paul and others. The only difference between Timothy and others, hear me, Timothy listened with his heart. He embraced the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. I mean, Hebrews 2:1 talks about not letting the things we hear slip through our fingers. Timothy held fast to what he had heard. He internalized it. I get the idea from verse 2 that most of those who were in Paul's audience were not the type of people he would disciple. He says, among many witnesses. Now you think about this. you check out our fundamental Bible churches around the country, and there is growing a majority of Christians who have been around Jesus and have been around the Word of God so long, watch this, they have grown apathetic. They've been inoculated, they've been immunized from the Word of God. Hardened hearts of unbelief. I mean, the writer of Hebrews talks about that. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And here's what we're to do about it. But exhort one another daily while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now you look out at this crowd that's listening to Paul. Look out at the crowd now that's listening to Timothy. Maybe hundreds. They look good on the outside. Handsome. Young. But they don't look good on the inside. I mean, Paul does talk about that in the next chapter. He says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They said they're ever learning, but they're never able to come to that experiential knowledge of God. He says they're led away. They lead away silly, captive women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. So as you look out in the audience, Paul says, you pick faithful men. Here's why. Because a good number of those men are fatheads with lean hearts. Fatheads with lean hearts. Deep minds, but shallow hearts. They have great knowledge of the Word of God, but very little experiential knowledge. You look out at them and they cannot focus on spiritual things. It's like Paul, the writer of Hebrews 5 says, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered. He's basically saying, folks, I have a lot of things to teach you. They're deeper doctrines, hard to be uttered, but I can't do it seeing you are dull of hearing. So notice a certain requirement for discipleship that Paul gives in verse 2. He says, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to who? Say it with me. Faithful men. Faithfulness, I believe, is a real key for a disciple of God. That what does the word to be faithful mean? It means to be trustworthy, reliable, steady, constant, conscientious, accurate, sincere. It's not like you're hit and miss, up and down, in and out, on and off as in your Christian life. As I read this and studied this and as I've been quoting this, I thought, you know what? I am very thankful for Dwight Small. Dwight Small. You ever heard of Dwight Small? Now he's written some books. I Googled Dwight Small. I couldn't find him and I couldn't find the books he wrote. He worked for a man by the name of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. You heard of him? Great man of God, medical doctor, but he was a theologian. He's written commentaries, great commentaries. Well, Dwight Small came to a dairy one day where there was a single Bible college student working. And he sat on a milk crate and he taught this Bible college student the gospel. Actually, the college student kept coming back. And he taught through the book of Romans with this man. And one day he influenced this man to be saved. This man's name is Carl Goltz. Do you recognize Carl Goltz? Well, this man Carl Goltz went on to Moody Bible Institute. And then he came, he graduated, and God called Carl to come to a little city in Nebraska, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska. And burdened his heart to start a church. So he started knocking on doors. He came to the house of the door of a man who was a truck driver. Used to be an all-conference football player. He was drafted to the New York Giants, but big guy, tough guy, and a very pretty woman who was, they met actually on the football field of CU. She was a cheerleader. And they happened to be home, and he knocked on the door. And he said, "Can I come in and talk to you?" And so he came in and shared the gospel with this couple. He led them both to Christ. He spent months discipling them. This man, Ralph, was very thirsty. Shirley was very thirsty for the Word of God. Then they had three children. The oldest, June. The middle, Craig. And the youngest, Terry. Dwight Small. Carl Goltz, my pastor, saved under his ministry. Here's the type of man I knew. He was a faithful man, a humble man, a preacher of the word. Oh, did I miss his preaching when I went to college? I'd come home and listen to him, the recordings of him, for hours. He was a reader. He was also a professional ping pong player. I got blown away trying to play ping pong with him. I'll just throw that in. He was a soul winner. He was a prayer warrior. He'd pray several hours a day. He was a family man. He was a disciple of Christ. So, what does Paul talk to Timothy about? Number one, I want you to experience God's power. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I want you to be a disciple maker in the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And third of all, I want you, Timothy, to strive for excellence. I want you to strive for excellence. I want you to be like a warrior, like a farmer, like an athlete. Look at verse 3. Strive for excellence as a warrior. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness means undergo, sustain, have patience, be brave, tolerate hardness. What's he saying? I want you as a good soldier of Jesus Christ to get tough. Don't wimp out for Christ. Be stable. Learn to work hard for the Lord. Undergo hardship. Learn to go through affliction. Learn to suffer trouble. Quit falling. Watched the soccer game yesterday. A friend of mine. His daughter plays and just a high level of soccer. Amazing. First women's soccer game I've ever watched, all right? I'm going to go back and watch again. Amazing. Better than a lot of the guys I've seen. One girl, somebody would touch her, she'd just fall. So I started to count. Okay, there's one, there's two, there's three, there's four, there's seven, there's eight, there's nine, ten. She's, I don't know if you call it flopping. I don't think she's flopping on purpose. She'd just get bumped, she'd fall. Well, you know, Paul is telling Timothy, don't do that spiritually. You're going to get a shoulder tackle. You're going to get somebody take your legs out. You're going to get hit in the face. You're going to have people stoning you, leaving you dead. Timothy, you're a warrior. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, by the way, that assumes to me that there are some bad soldiers. Ben, you got any bad soldiers out there at the academy? He's just smiling. Ben, are you a good soldier? What did he say? He's an airman. Are you a good airman? Amen. Are there any bad airmen? Yes, sir. Well, Paul is surrounded by bad airmen, bad soldiers. He wants him to be a good soldier and be strong, endure hardness. He's saying, toughen up, buddy. Be a prime example of a soldier of Jesus Christ. You get a little sniffle? Don't stand bad. Get in church. You lose a little sleep, still be faithful in church. Still be faithful reading the Word of God. Still be faithful in your prayer life. You have to miss a meal to go to church, you poor baby. So he says, look at verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. You're a warrior. Don't entangle yourself. Don't get involved in the word. The thought is don't get caught in the net. It's like a leader, that line on a fishing pole is all of a sudden all wound up. Don't get caught in that web, that spool. Don't get caught up with the affairs of this life. And the affairs of this life, the word means the transactions, negotiations, the pursuits, the occupations pertaining to civil life. A good soldier will not get sidetracked in his service for the Lord. Then it says that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. God's enlisted you to be a soldier. So what's he saying? Timothy, you're in a warfare. Don't get caught in the net of pursuing things that you don't have to do without pleasing your general, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who recruited you to be a soldier. Strive for excellency as a warrior, now as an athlete. Look at verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, if a man gives everything he has in a race, in a competition, if a man also strive for masteries yet is not crowned, it means he's not allowed to get a trophy or ribbon, except he strive lawfully, unless he follows the rules. He's got to run in a race according to the rules. Brother Crick, my wife's father, my daughter-in-law's father is here. He's coached racing and running and track for years, haven't you? And you ever had a runner that when they disappeared, they kind of took a shortcut and then tried to get in front of the crowd? You ever have that happen? Oh, yeah. Well, did they get the trophy? Yes or no? No, not at all. Well, that's what it's talking about. No shortcuts. Timothy, you're like an athlete getting ready to run a race, and you're not going to get a trophy unless you follow the rules laid out by an awesome God, unless you live a life of obedience to the Lord. So strive for excellence as a warrior, as an athlete, and now as a farmer. Look at verse 6. The husbandman, that's the farmer, that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. What does that mean? He will be the first to benefit from his food, the produce. It's like he's going to be the first to benefit from food and finances. If you're a farmer, you must take your share of the crops first. Basically, Paul is saying to Timothy, practice what you preach. One writer said, the person who's leading other people in the spiritual life must himself, first of all, move into spiritual life. So, here it is. Toughen up, buddy. Be a prime example of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hey, you're in a warfare. Don't get caught up in the net of pursuing things that don't have to do with pleasing your general, the Lord Jesus Christ, who recruited you to be a soldier. And you're not going to get a trophy unless you follow the rules as laid out in the Word of God. Unless you live a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Timothy, just like a farmer, needs to taste his product before he sells it. You need to embrace and practice your product, your preaching, before you preach. Live it. Don't be a hypocrite. Now, number 4, he tells Timothy, think. Say that with me. Think. Timothy, I want you to think now. Look at verse 7. Consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. The word consider actually is the word Noel. Noel. It's the word Noel. And here in the Greek, the word Noel means think it over with very care, with care, consider, take note of. and the Lord give thee understanding in all, or insight in all things. God will give you the ability to see the future consequences of your present actions. It's like Solomon said, through wisdom a house is builded, and by understanding it's established. He says, by understanding it's established, Ecclesiastes 8:5, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time, that's timing, when to do it, when to say it, discerns time and judgment. It means how to do it or how to say it. So here it is. Timothy, think very carefully about what I've just told you. May God give you special insight into everything you do. I remember as a senior in high school, I committed my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, which meant I embraced the Word of God. And I worked in the summers for my father. We'd travel, we'd get up early, get home late. But I remember as a senior in high school, I had 3x5 cards. Now they have iPads. But I had a little 3x5 cards and a file, and I would go to church. My father allowed me to go to church every Sunday. And I would take notes. I would take a lot of notes. And I would take them home or take them during the week. And if they're verses, I would categorize these sermons. I'd review them. I would memorize the verses. I did the same thing in college. I hear some well-known preachers. They'd come in. I'd take notes. I'd memorize the verses, the reference. I would even emulate or copy their preaching style. It's like, man, I wanted it all. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Now look at verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, we'll stop there. Well, I'll just say was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Jesus Christ of the seed of David. So David is the seed of, or the progeny of Adam. Children, grandchildren, great children, in the line, the lineage of Adam. And from David came Mary, and from Mary came Jesus. Hence, Jesus is of the seed of David through his mother Mary, who herself was a descendant of David. So what is he saying here? Jesus is the rightful king of Israel. He's the reigning one. 2 Samuel 7. Christ is prophesied in the Old Testament as the one who will set up his kingdom. Acts chapter 2. Romans chapter 1. So what is Paul telling Timothy? Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Are you with me? Say amen if you're with me. What's he saying? Timothy, don't forget that Jesus Christ, the rightful King of Israel, the reigning one who is raised from the dead, don't forget, according to my gospel, the good news that I preach. Hey, I love this. I love this. Two words. According to my gospel. Did you catch that? According to my gospel. What's that saying? Hey, folks, I have embraced the goodness of Christ. It's mine. I've taken ownership of it. It's the good news that belongs to me to tell people it changed my life. So, what else do you tell a 50-year-old? Somebody that wants to serve God. Well, experience God's power, be a disciple maker, strive for excellence, think, consider, remember, and now again, endure hardness. Look at verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble, that's misfortune, as an evildoer. That means I am going through some very serious trials right now. I'm being accused of being a criminal. People are trying to disgrace me. That's what Paul is saying. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. They've actually put me in prison now. But the word of God is not bound. Timothy, realize this. Even though they try to muffle you, the word of God can't be muffled. It's like one writer said, the persecution of Christian leaders may hamper the progress of the gospel, but it cannot imprison the word of God nor prevent its spread. Another said, the preacher is in prison, but the word of God is still moving on and transforming lives. So Timothy, this is why I'm going through the trials. This is why I'm being accused as a bad man. This is why I'm put in prison. But you know what, Timothy? God's word is not put in prison. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things. There it again. There it is again. I'm not budging. I'm not getting knocked out of it. I'm still standing. I'm making sure my focus and my direction is right. He said, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Who's the elect? I believe it's talking about Israel. Could be talking about Christ. Could be talking about Christians. But I think it's talking about Israel. He says, I'm sticking with the stuff in order to be a testimony to the Jews who are trying to kill me, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So, like, here's the bottom line. Even though all of these issues and trials, even through them all, I maintain my course of action, my faith. Why? Because there are people watching me. The unsaved are watching. The Jews are watching. Christians are watching. And my desire is that they may also experience the salvation that Christ Jesus offers alongside that state of participation in the next life. So endure hardness. Now, number 6, realize cause and effect. This really gets interesting to me. Notice how he starts at verse 11. It is a faithful saying. What's he saying there? Here's something we can rely on. This is going to be the same. It'll never change. You're not going to have to put a disclaimer on something I'm telling you right now. It's always going to have impact. There's always going to be a bite to it. Always true, always credible. It is a faithful saying. Watch this. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. I think that's a key to the Christian life. Key to living for Christ, the abundant life. The crucified life. Identifying with the death of Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So God allows his children to come to the end of themselves. That ever happened to you? Jesus said to Peter, Satan desires to sift you. You ever been sifted? Hey, have you ever gone through a time of depression? I have. God allows his children to come to the end of themselves. In California, in the ministry, there were things happening. I was being panning out tracks. They were the chick tracks. And there's a book called Alberto. Tremendous. Talking, exposing the false doctrine, the false religion of Catholicism. And I would pick up young people in the public school, take them to my yacht. At a yacht. We'd pick them up. Sometimes 2 or 3 van loads. They would have different ones helping me. We go to my yacht. What was my yacht? We had the Sacramento River, and used to have a bridge going across, but one of the cement foundations of that bridge was still there. You have to hop out on it. But it was probably as big as this whole section right here. And we would jump out on it, get our sack lunches out, see all the salmon going by, and read the chick tracks. They were just hungry. Then they go back to school. And they'd have these comics, these tracks, and actually kids would fight for them. And get into class, and there's a lot of upheaval, kids wanting them. And then the news media got hold of it. And they wanted to interview me. And my mug was on papers all the way to Michigan. This evil youth pastor is bashing the Catholic Church and hates Catholics and hates people that don't agree with him. You know, that devastated me, just to be honest with you. I'd walk downtown. I'd walk to a store, like a Safeway or Albertsons, or I'd walk to a store. I see people looking at me, pointing at me. It hurt. It hurt. Well, I came to a place in my life, folks, where I died. I came into my office. I got on my knees, and then I went to my face before the Lord. And I said, Lord Jesus, I'm dying to this. I can't do it anymore. This is yours. My hands won't be able to move. My brain no longer will be attached to it. My mouth can't speak. It's dead. My feet can't move. They're dead. And I'm committing my body to you as a living sacrifice. I laid there. And I got up. A different man. A different man. I think that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So what's the decision? The decision in our lives is a commitment to be dead to the flesh. A commitment of total surrender to Jesus Christ, yielding all of our rights. A decision to keep, to give him permission to do anything that he wishes to do with us and to us and through us. And we can't participate in sin. Why? Because we're dead in Christ. Do you want something, Timothy, you can rely on? Yes, sir. Here it is. If you are willing to live the crucified life, you will then experience the abundant life. Does that make sense? If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Look at verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So the idea is, hey, if you're willing to be, if suffer inconvenience for the cause of Christ, if you're willing to be inconvenienced for Christ, you can reign with him. You know something? Discipline is no fun, right? The disciplines of the Christian life go against our nature. Go against our flesh, right? I mean, memorizing the scriptures, that's a discipline. It's easier to watch TV or to play with your iPad or your iPhone or surf the web. Memorizing scripture, chapter by chapter. Hey, that's discipline. Giving 1 hour a day to memorizing the Word and studying the Word of God and then prayer. That's just unheard of for you as a teenager. Why? It's hard. That's what warriors do. That's what soldiers do. So none of the disciplines of the Christian life are comfortable. They all cause us inconvenience. After the extensive tour of the United States, there was a well-known German pastor, a theologian. His name was Helmut Thielicki. He was asked this. He was asked, what do you see as the greatest defect among American Christians? What's the biggest defect you see in Christians in America? Here's what he said. They have an inadequate view of suffering. Amen? I mean, I see guys all the time, they're willing to discipline themselves for a sport so they can excel, get a trophy, whatever, win the state. But at the same time, they're not willing to discipline themselves in things that really count for eternity. In writing about the life of the great Baptist missionary to Burma, Adoniram Judson, John Piper said this. He said, more and more I am persuaded from Scripture and from the history of missions that God's design for the evangelization of the world and the consummation of His purposes, here it is, includes the suffering of His ministers and His missionaries. He said, to put it more plainly and specifically, God designs that the suffering of ministers and missionaries is one essential means in the joyful, triumphant spread of the gospel among all peoples of the world. That's why Paul says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Here's a statement. Let me give it to you. We'll hasten. The road to life is death. The road to glory is suffering. Now on the PowerPoint. Blessings come through pain, fruit through toil, life from death, glory and victory through suffering. That's what Paul's saying. If we deny him, he also will deny us. I've thrown that verse out to different ones this last few weeks. And they kind of give me a blank stare. If I deny Christ, he'll deny me. What? I'm a Christian. How can he deny me? Here's a thought. If we refuse to acknowledge Jesus as Lord of our lives, if we say no to Jesus, if we refuse to submit to his lordship, there will be conflict. He will refuse to bless us. He'll refuse to answer our prayers because disobedience brings conflict. Here's a thought, Timothy. If we refuse to obey him, he'll refuse to bless us. Let me give you more. Deny him in our obedience, he'll deny us in our blessings. You deny him in our worship, he'll deny us in joy. We deny him in our prayer, he'll deny us in answering our prayer. We deny him in our confession, he's going to deny us in fellowship. We deny him in our meditation of the word, he's going to deny us success and prosperity. We deny him in the area of faithfulness, and he will deny us in the area of privileges of discipleship. We deny him in finances and tithes. Don't be surprised when he chooses not to make your ends meet. Not to give you a raise. Not to keep the doctor bills away. Not to keep your vehicle running. Why? You've denied him in the tithe. You deny him in your convenience, he'll deny you in his power. Now look at verse 13. We'll get to the end here. If we believe not, that means that we're not willing to trust him with our lives if we're unfaithful to him. Yet he abideth faithful. He is trustworthy. Jesus is dependable. One writer said he remains true to his own nature, righteous character, and requirements, according to which he cannot accept as faithful one who has been proven untrue to himself. To do this would be to deny himself. If we believe not, he cannot deny himself. It would be a denial of his very nature to bless those who are unfaithful. So here it is. Here it is. Scott paraphrase. If we are unfaithful to him, he will continue to be faithful to his word. All right? Are you with me? If we're unfaithful to Jesus, he's going to continue to be faithful to his word. And there's no way in the world God will go against his character. Now quickly, number 7. Words are important. Words are important. Look at verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. I mean, speaking very plainly, seriously, strongly. And here's what you teach those who want to be disciples. That they strive not to words to no profit. Don't allow you or your people to get involved arguing over issues that don't count. He says, but to the subverting of the hearers. It's like word battles demoralize the spirit of God's people. You say, what does it mean? Well, hey, pastor, did you know biblically when you baptize someone, you need to baptize them 3 times forward? One in the name of the Father, one in the name of the Son, and one in the name of the Holy Spirit. Hey, pastor, you know what communion? You know, to be biblical in communion, you have this table here. You need to put a chair there at the table. By the way, these are things that we face through the years. You need to put a chair up to the table. Why? Because that's the unseen gift that a guest at every meal. That's for Jesus to sit. Oh, really? Yeah, Pastor, that's biblical. No, it's not. Stop it. It's not. One writer says, some years ago I read about a church that got into a major quarrel over whether to have a Christmas tree in a church building. He says one faction contended that Christmas trees were of pagan origin, so that one to have a Christmas tree in the church would be to yield to a pagan practice. Well, the other group thought that having one was merely a pleasant custom they'd grown up with since childhood, and there was nothing wrong with the Christmas tree. So that side got a tree, they decorated it, set it up in the church basement. When the other faction arrived, they grabbed the tree, lights and all, and dragged it into the parking lot. And the other faction then took the tree and dragged it back into the church. And a big fight resulted, he says, right outside the church doors, and someone had to call the police. So the police came and locked the doors. And all of this was spread in the paper the next day. Communion. Hey, Pastor, to be biblical in communion, you need candles. Why? That speaks of the Holy Spirit. Hey, Pastor, why do you use the word soul winning? Use the word evangelize. Hey, there's a lot of criticism, Pastor, because you use the phrase prompting of the Holy Spirit. Pastor, have you ever been taught about the Illuminati? You ever looked at the dollar bills? Yeah. You see the triangle with an eye? Yeah. That's the Illuminati, the one world government, the all-seeing eye of an organization behind the scenes that's really ruling America. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Look at the stop signs. Look at the signs on the gas stations, the colors. Oh, the Illuminati made those colors. That's what Paul's talking about. Or people with a witch hunt mentality. I mean, I had a pastor in California when we first started Woodside. He'd send me letters. And he wanted to know what my stand was on this, Christmas trees, or communion, whatever. And I thought, what? Who is this guy? I didn't answer. I didn't want to get involved. Here's another one. The KJV issue. King James Version. Pastor, can we call Woodside Baptist King James Woodside Baptist Church? And can we put in the bottom of the side that we're independent fundamental Baptist? No. I mean, you think about it, people driving by. Wow, there's a church I want to go to. What's that, KJV? Independent? That's pretty stupid. Why would we go to that church? I'm going to stand in the corner. I'm going to stand in the foyer, Pastor. I'm going to pass out flyers on the King James Version. I'm going to pass out flyers. Hey, we're going to hand out t-shirts to all our people so they can wear t-shirts in the week and it says KJV only. Or when you sing the song, the Bible stands, sing the KJV stands. Well, let me just say this. That's what this is talking about. I'm a King James guy. But that's not my badge. Are you with me? Our badge is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And we're not going to get into the words splitting. Or politics. Every other week, some part of the service ought to be given to giving out political facts. You know, it's like one week. Ben, next Sunday, I'm going to give you 10 minutes. You're going to talk about President Trump and some of the things he did this week. And then Malia, you're going to get another 10 minutes. And you're going to talk about his wife and what she dressed with and how she acted. And we're going to get time every service to that kind of thing. No, we're not. That's not where we're headed as a church. This is what Paul is talking about. You know, pastor, can you just spend whole messages preaching against homosexuality or transferism or transgenderism or evolution or drugs or how wrong Bill Gothard is or how right Bill Gothard is? Or can you talk about Awana and how wrong it is or right it is? No! I think Paul is saying solemnly, carefully warn the people about something in the Lord's sight, but don't get involved in word battles, non-issues, hobby horse mentality. And this mentality will only result in God's people being demoralized. I have a question for you. How many know the issue that was probably 10, 15 years ago concerning Jack Hiles? Let me see your hand. Raise them up there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 of you. How many have never heard of him? Let me see your hands. Yeah, most of you. How many don't care? Let me see your hands. Yeah. Yeah, me too. The pastor in the area, church planner, spent a whole Sunday reading about Jack Hiles and this and that and how he messed up and blah. And I'm thinking, wow, that's exactly what this passage is saying. You don't do. Then he says, number 7, study the word. Verse 15, I think we'll end on this. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It's like present the quality of your exhibit. And what's the big issue? Here it is, seeking the approval of God, not man. It's not about man. It's all about God. In the context, those who get involved in word battles and controversies over side issues, one reason for their witch hunt mentality, empty, meaningless chatter and messages, is because they've never learned the habit of diligent study of the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. One that's willing to exert work to study the Word of God. That needeth not to be ashamed. No cause for shame when your work is inspected. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. Rightly expounding. Actually, the word means cut it straight. Like cutting material. Cut it straight. One writer said to be accurate on the one hand, plain on the other hand in her exposition, treat it rightly, not abridging it, not handling it as a charlatan, not making it a matter of wordy strife. You know what the greatest thing you can do for me? Not give me money. Not take me to dinner. Oh, you know, we love dinner. We will do with money, but that's not the greatest thing you can do for me. The greatest thing you can do for your pastor is to guard his study time. Do you know that? Make sure your pastor has enough time, adequate time, to spend time studying the Word of God. Amen? Acts chapter 6, that's what they said. Now, here's the paraphrase. Here's the Scott paraphrase. Give much diligence in putting on demonstration the quality of your work. Put on demonstration the fact that you're correctly and accurately handling the Word of God. Our time is up. Maybe sometime I'll finish this whole chapter. But you see why God has stirred my heart in this chapter. Said God wants us to be students of the Word. Amen? Father, thank you for your Word. Dear God, help us, help me to learn to not get involved in little issues that don't make difference in the kingdom of God. God, help me to study to show myself approved unto you. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.